Hi there. Thanks for clicking on the link and opening up this file and listening to some or maybe even all of this talk on the topic of prayer. Can I first start by reassuring you that your God loves you dearly and that he's desperate to show you more of himself and have a much closer relationship with you. That's what he wants. To that end, I really hope that this helps. The Bible reading is Mark 14, 3-9. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured the perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." To quote Maria von Trapp, let's get back to the very beginning. I want to ask you, what is Christianity? Yeah, what is Christianity? I know, it's a religion. Nope, wrong answer. A religion requires a god or gods, a set of principles or laws, and an end or an objective or goal for the believer or follower to achieve. If it's a religion that you want, then get yourself down to your local mosque or temple. I'm sure they'll fit you out with nice holy guidebook to study, a long list of things that you must and mustn't do, and the promise of a wonderful reward if you keep to the script, toe the line, and achieve those objectives that you've been set. Sorry, but Christianity doesn't tick any of those boxes. Okay, try again. What is Christianity? Okay, let me guess. Is it faith then? Yeah, maybe, but actually, that's less than half of it. Theoretically, it's possible to believe in God. So you've got faith and yet not be a true Christian. In Matthew 7, 21-23, it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Another example that James gives, chapter 2, verse 19. "You believe that there is one God? Good. Even demons believe that and shudder." So when people say, "Yeah, well, I suppose I believe in God," that on its own may not make them a Christian. If previously you thought it did and now you're not quite so sure and you'd like to talk about it, please get in touch with Tammy or Matt at the church. You can use the Contact Us tab of the website www.ingermitechurch.org and let's get it sorted. Anyway, let's... It's not just faith and belief. No. That's just the beginning. It's actually much more than that. A true Christian is someone who is actually in a one-to-one personal relationship with God himself. Sounds good, doesn't it? Good? That's not good. You can't describe it as good. Good describes your first cup of tea in the morning, or when you find a £10 note in the pocket of a coat that you haven't worn for ages. A relationship with God is not just good, it's beyond human comprehension or description. To have a close, intimate, one-on-one relationship with the King of Kings, creator of the universe, and much bigger than that, heaven itself, is really too much for us to understand and appreciate. Wow. So, okay, you might wonder, how did we come to get this relationship with the Creator God? Well, the Bible tells us that the reason he created us in the first place was so that he could enjoy that one-to-one relationship with each of us. Preachers often remind us how much we need God, and that's true. But what can get overlooked is the fact that God needs us almost as much as we need him. So much so that when we went off the rails, he was prepared to sacrifice his son Jesus to die a dreadful and excruciatingly painful death in order to rescue us. This is how Jesus describes your relationship with him and God in John 15, verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I.e., you're like a branch of a plant, and Jesus is the stem. That's pretty close. So that's how it should work. We talk to God like he's our best friend, like we went to school together, because actually that's exactly how it is. But in actual fact, God is so much more than that. The Bible and Jesus describes our relationship with God as likened to an adopted son. That's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. Or a betrothed fiancé in the Song of Solomon. A guest, Luke 14, 16 to 24. A disciple, Luke 14, 25 to 27. In fact, in that last passage, Jesus tells us that your relationship with him is like nothing you have here on earth. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father or mother, wife or children, brothers and sisters, yet even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So, all right, let me ask you this. How's that relationship going at the moment? The one with you and God. Is it good? Is it bad? Or been better? Let me put the same question in a different way. How's your prayer sessions been recently? Have they been good? Not bad? Or been better? You see, your time of prayer is actually a really good barometer of the state of your relationship with God. So do you mind if I ask you, do you find yourself slipping into spontaneous praise and expressions of love for him? Or is it more like you're pushing out a perfunctory prayer and it feels a bit like you're talking to someone on a mobile phone who's got no signal or they've run out of credit? We've all done that, haven't we? You can chat away and eventually, 5 minutes later, you've realised that you're talking to yourself and you're looking at your phone asking, hello, you there? Do you ever get that same feeling when you're praying? Inevitably, our relationship with God will, from time to time, ebb and flow. We've got unprecedented levels of distraction, pressures, temptations, interruptions that crowd into our time with God. The biggest of these is just sheer complacency, slipping into lukewarm. If you allow all these to squeeze God down your priority list to third, fourth, or 24th, inevitably, you put perceived distance between God and you. It's only perceived because, in truth, there is no distance. But you still feel alone and vulnerable. It's an awful, empty, hollow feeling, isn't it? And if we're honest, we've all been there. And we've all felt it. So how do we get to this situation? Well, the problem is always at your end. It's not God's. He'll never turn his back on you. Promise you, no matter what you've done or not done, God will never ever tell you, you've gone and done it, you do me head in, that's it, you're me through, my back's turned, I'm washing my hands of you. Why would he? Why would he? Remember, God redeemed you at a massive, massive cost. He was given the stark choice between you and his son Jesus, and he chose you. Now that's in sharp contrast to your own thoughts. Sometimes people attribute that to satanic attack. You might be familiar with those deep foreboding thoughts like, uh-oh, I've gone and done it now. I'm a total letdown. I'm a disgrace to my faith. God is not going to want me to know me now. Well, when I feel like that, I'm in good company. Here's the Apostle Paul writing in Romans chapter 7, 17 to 19. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. That might sound a bit Donald Rumsfeld to you, but you get the drift, don't you? That in turn is in sharp contrast to God's solution. The Holy Spirit within you is telling you to stop, confess, say sorry, and ask God to forgive and repair you with his Holy Spirit. Then move on. Get back on chatting terms. Bask in his love, returning that love with lots and lots of praise. God's forgiven and forgotten. But even so, long afterwards, you might be still beating yourself up. Oh no, I wish I hadn't. Or only, if only. Meanwhile, God's shaking his head, saying, shut up. Don't you know, I'm more interested in your future than your past. So move on. Thank you, God. Let's move on. Now, the problem may not be internal at all, but might be external. Jesus and later the apostles warned against bad relations and bad attitudes towards fellow believers, aka your brothers and sisters in Jesus. Let's face facts, within the global church of a couple of billion people, there is going to be some who to love and respect is going to be a bit of a challenge. Lord knows I've come across more than my fair share in my time. Have you ever thought though, maybe it's not them, it's you that's the challenging one. Or even worse, maybe it's me. A fixed opinion, not wanting to listen to others' points of view, ambitions within the church, wanting to climb the social ladder or seeking the favour of the movers and shakers, uncaring with no empathy. That's not good. Paul tells us to examine ourselves in 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5 and to take a dispassionate view of how Christ-like we are. Remember, Jesus led by example on this. He loved the unlovable. The story of Zacchaeus springs to mind. And there are others too, including me, to be honest. During the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there, in front of the altar. Go first and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. That's Matthew chapter 5, 23 to 24. Now substitute that word gift for prayer and praise. Our relationship with our brothers and sisters is incredibly important to God. Problems will impinge upon my relationship with him. This is something that each of the epistle writers emphasizes. 1 John 4, 20 to 21. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Or try 1 Peter 4, verse 8. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. I like that one. James 5, 13 to 14. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And Jude, finally. Jude verses 1 to 2. To those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Our relationship with each other is crucially important to God, so it is to us. There's no place for words like annoyed, irritated, dislike, disrespect, does my head in, paid in that, you know, and so on. You know what I mean? If that's how you feel about someone, you've urgently got to sort it with a little bit of humility, lots of love, for your sake, for their sake, and most importantly, for God's sake. Another problem is compromise, aka running with the hare and the hounds. If God is pleased with you Sunday mornings, but if the other 6.5 days don't really bear thinking about, that relationship with God is not going to flourish, is it? Who's to blame there? I really can't add more to what James wrote in chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that your friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be the friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives us more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Jesus himself gave you this, the first of only two commandments during his time on earth. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That's John chapter 13, 34 to 35. All right, so now we've dealt with what might go wrong and what you can do to get back on the wagon. So let's turn our attentions to meaningful prayer. Let's focus on how we can promote easy, loving and free-flowing prayer times. Let's start with, when and how often do I pray? Well, some think that it's a good idea to set aside 15 minutes first thing in the morning. Others prefer at night before they go to sleep. For me, I don't like either of them. My mind struggles to focus at that time in the morning. I do like it when I wake up and my first thought is of God and I say to him, good morning, and maybe a sentence or two. But a long conversation isn't going to happen. Not at that time in the morning. It's not a good time, not a good idea to leave it until bedtime either. Quite often my lights switch out 2 or 3 seconds before my head hits the pillow. Now, God is with me wherever I go, and so I like to be talking to him on and off all day. Maybe a fleeting remark and maybe more. Now let's just, for a moment, imagine starting a new job. On your first day, the boss introduces you to a new colleague and tells you that you'll be buddying him all day to learn how he does the job. Now, you're going to get to know that guy pretty quickly and pretty well, with lots of chats and conversations. You see where I'm going with this? Come lunchtime, you share a sandwich and have a longer chat about work, but also about home life, hobbies, politics, music, family, sport, your mates. Now, God is that buddy. He's with you all the time. So instead of ignoring him, why not keep chatting? But make sure that there is, at some point in the day, a nice long conversation. Or even better, 2 or 3. Okay, so let's look at how do you construct a prayer and what do you say? Well, actually, prayers don't need to be planned or carefully crafted. You're talking to your father, your best friend, the one true love of your life. It's not like if you're talking to the Prime Minister or the Queen on live TV. Then yeah, you'd carefully prepare a script and rehearse it. Well, that's not God. One of your objectives of the exercise is to get to know God better and for him to reveal himself to you. That's best done by chat and conversation. God does not want carefully crafted prayers, or as Jesus put it in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. And when you pray, Do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard by their many words. Another thing to remember is that God is not a waitress. What do I mean by God is not a waitress? Well, we all have friends and relatives who the only time you ever hear from them is when they want something. I think I've got more than my fair share of them. So when you get that phone call, "Hi there, how are you? I was just wondering if you're in." Well, your heart does naturally sink a little bit, doesn't it? So if your prayer life is a bit like an order to the waitress, you say, "Hello," you rattle off a list of all the things you want and how you want them, and then a smile and a thank you. If that characterises your interactions with God, maybe there's a good reason why you feel a little bit distant. Don't get me wrong, God does want to know what you want. To complete that earlier passage in Matthew 6, "Therefore, do not be like them, for your God knows the things that you have need of before you ask him." See, if I didn't ask him, and God just provided everything I needed, naturally, I just start taking it for granted. I'm thinking, I just assume that God's good fortune has smiled on me. I couldn't say that that was an answer to prayer, could I? Because I didn't pray it. So yeah, God does want me to ask him for things. It's an important part of my prayers. But he wants so much more besides. I said earlier, one of the main reasons that God created us in the first place was that he loves to be praised and loved. And we all do, don't we? Well, God even more so. He loves and craves our adoration. He really wants his love for you to be mutual. So how do you go about expressing that love? Well, I could be here till this time next Sunday and I'd still be less than halfway through the introduction. So instead of trying to answer a question like that, I'd rather give you some pointers. Here's one. I'll give you a clue. I remember watching a trailer to what I'm sure was probably a truly dreadful film from the 1970s called Life of Brian. It was very controversial at the time. I never saw the film, not because it was controversial. I was just never really able to get Monty Python humour. To me, the film just looked really naff. Anyway, I want a quote from that trailer. In it, there was a gang of rebel plotters trying to overthrow the Romans. And one of them asked, "What have the Romans ever done for us?" Another plotter answered, "They've built aqueducts." And then another, "Sanitation." Then roads, public baths. So then the original plotter, getting a bit frustrated, asks, "Besides aqueducts, sanitation, roads and public baths, what have the Romans ever done for us?" Then someone else pops up, "Public order." Well, I want to ask that same question. What has God ever done for us? The answer may not be material or financial. Maybe, but may not be. If that same question were put to the Apostle Paul when he was stuck in a prison cell awaiting execution, I think even he'd struggle to come up with many financial or material benefits from his faith. You see, prior to meeting Jesus, Saul, as he was then called, was a rising star among the Pharisees. In a very comfortable lifestyle, had great personal ambitions. Jesus promises us riches, but they're not necessarily financial. So please think about this question carefully. In what ways are you richer now than before you believed? Can I ask, has God enriched your life? If the answer's no, or not sure, or not much, then this is something you need to urgently take up with God. I promise you that God loves you to bits, and he's just desperate to stuff you with all the blessings so that if that's not happening, there's a blockage somewhere. So that needs sorting. Prayer, Bible, church, really good resources. Anyway, back to the question. And let's think about, what has God done for me? Maybe material, but maybe also in other ways. Let's acknowledge these. Let's thank him, worship and praise him for these blessings. I'm going to shut up now for a couple of minutes so that you can get a word in edgeways, to give God thanks. Thank you, dear God. Thank you for... Over to you. There, how's that? Now, let's think more about God and go deeper. What is it about God that you love so much? This could be something you've experienced yourself, a thought or reflection, something you've read about him or learnt about in sermons like this one. If you rack your brains, I'm sure you could come up with 100 attributes of God that appeal to you. However, we're a bit pressed for time, so let's focus on just 3 or 4. Not necessarily the top 3 or 4, any random attributes of God that really light your candle. Again, I'm going to shut up to give you space to tell God what aspects of his persona that really give you a tingle. Dear Lord God, what I really, really love about you is... Thank you, God. Thank you. Okay, so to summarise, throughout the day, chat to God. Yeah, people might think you've gone a bit crazy. They'll probably think that you're hearing voices, but that's fine. And then there's prayer time. Time alone between you and God together. Ask, thank, praise. Is there anything else? Well, yeah, one vital ingredient. Afterwards, thought and meditation. Try to set aside a few minutes after your prayer to think about what you've prayed. Consider, reflect, mull it over. You might find that your thoughts take on a momentum of their own, and if that happens, that might just be the Holy Spirit, God, actually talking back to you. It may well be that, like Paul described in Romans chapter 8, verse 26 to 27, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. We're running out of time now. Everyone breathes a sigh of relief. We haven't been able to explore what sort of things to ask for in prayer and what role the Holy Spirit has during your prayers. Maybe you could pray about that as like a homework assignment. I really hope that this talk has given you something to think about and reflect upon. If it has, then pray about it. I pray that your walk with God will get closer and closer, and that God will reveal more of himself to you. It's important because you're totally dependent upon him. We each of us need our God more than the air we breathe and the ground we walk on. So let's get to know him, up close, intimate and personal. Pray that God will bless you and that you will walk closer with him from now on. Amen.